Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning into a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Praise the reading, hearing, and doing of his word. Please be seated.
Okay. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. So I heard the women's tea went well yesterday. And several ladies and Mimi came back. And I think the difference between women's tea and men's fellowship is the women tend to upgrade a little bit. The men tend to downgrade, right, a little. And we all enjoy it. So that's great. it's great to see what the Lord is doing and just to go into this new year. Fresh, just praising the Lord in the gospel. So I'm going to invite you to just join me in the word of prayer as we go into the book of Galatians. So please pray with me. We thank you. We thank you for your grace, even over the sound system. And when these things fall apart, God, this is a reminder that we always stand in your grace, and it's a reminder that the work of Christ is always sufficient for us in every single way, and not only sufficient, but it transforms us. God, I pray that as we look into the book of Galatians now, Lord, I pray that you would take this gospel, this good news, and cause our hearts to rejoice and cause our hearts to be transformed by its power. That we would see the gospel not simply as the entry point into the Christian life, but as the ongoing power to renew us, to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of Christ, to propel us into mission, to grow our love for you and one another. God, we thank you for this gospel that's been given to us, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are risen from the dead. We call you our Savior and our King, and we thank you that you have purchased us. You have purchased our salvation by your blood, by your resurrection from death. God, would you allow now my words and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing to your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So when I was in China, this is several years back, and just kind of started settling into China and getting to know the culture a little bit. One day I was passing through the street and noticed this beautiful crate of strawberries there. And they were some of the most luscious, plump, juiciest looking strawberries I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, these strawberries were pretty ginormous, okay? I mean, they were red, and it's like, oh, okay. And they were perfectly shaped and even. And so I couldn't resist. I bought the whole crate of strawberries, and I took it back home and showed Mimi, look at what I got, right? And so we were both like pretty, wow, this is amazing. And Mimi puts it in, she starts washing it in the bowl with water and puts the vegetable wash on top of it. And lo and behold, the next thing that starts happening is that these once juicy red-looking strawberries start peeling. Layers start coming off, and it starts discoloring. And so anyway, We were pretty dismayed, and I would say disturbed. That was a feeling that we saw this color. I've never seen anything like that before in my life. And so needless to say, we decided that we were not going to pursue actually eating these strawberries. And we went back to eating these deformed looking like small strawberries that we knew were the real thing. So I quickly learned through that experience that it's very, very important to discern what is counterfeit, what is fake, versus what is actually authentic, what is real. And you can't always discern what is real just by the externals, by looking at the outside. And yeah, this was fruit. If we ate these strawberries, you know, we would have lived. I'm pretty sure, okay? I think we've been okay. I'm sure we've eaten a lot of things during our time there that we didn't realize what was maybe fully in it, but, you know, we're alive today by God's grace. But what if it was a matter of life and death? What if we're not just talking about maybe some simple fruit, but what if we were talking about medicine? And what if the medicine that you thought was going to help you to cure you what turned out to be some fake medicine? What if it was at that level? What if it was a level of not only life and death, but what if it was at a level of eternal spiritual life and death? What if your eternity is completely at stake? Well, this is what was at stake in the book of Galatians. This new year, we're going to start off this series in Galatians, and we're going to talk about the gospel. And the reason why we're starting off this series on the gospel in Galatians is because it is so vital. Our spiritual eternity depends upon a right understanding of this gospel and a right appropriation of this gospel to our hearts and our lives. And this first part of Galatians for the next few weeks we're going to look at is what is the gospel, but as we look at the second half of Galatians, we're going to see how this gospel has real practical implications for how we relate to God, one another, and the world around us. And this gospel is an ongoing transformative power in our lives. Well, let me start off a little bit with the background here. And Paul had written this book, this letter, about 48 to 50 AD, only about 15 years after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Paul had spread the gospel to this region of what is now modern-day Turkey during his first mission trip. And when he shared the message of Jesus, it completely transformed Galatia, the region. They had never heard anything like it. There is no philosophy, there's no ethical code or religion that they had ever heard that had the transforming power of the gospel. It was the message of Jesus himself, the message of what Jesus had accomplished for them. And shortly after Paul introduces the gospel to the Galatians, there is another group of people, some false teachers, who crept in called the Judaizers into these churches of Galatia. Now, the Judaizers agreed with Paul about many things. They agreed that, yes, Jesus is fully God, fully man. They agreed that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the sent, anointed one from God. They agree that Jesus did rise from the dead. They agree that you must believe in the Lord Jesus if you are to be saved. They agreed about all of these things. But the serious danger came in that they began to introduce, not only must you believe in Jesus to be saved, but you must also keep a part of the law as well. You must abstain from eating certain foods. You must observe these certain rituals. You must be circumcised. You must go through these ritual ceremonies as part of your salvation. In other words, the work of Jesus is not enough. It is not sufficient. It's not Jesus is not quite good enough. You must do something to contribute in order to be accepted by God, to be pleasing to Him. And by adding to this gospel, they were undermining it. And by undermining the gospel, it was producing bad spiritual fruits. These strawberries that looked very luscious, that looked juicy and healthy and plump and edible, but in reality were completely unhealthy and even dangerous. Well, in this book of Galatians, this word gospel is repeated all throughout. It's used 9 times. And Paul here is going to contrast, or he warns about the counterfeit gospel, why it's so dangerous. And then he's going to talk about briefly what is the true gospel. So these are 2 things I want to talk about in this opening for Galatians. What is the counterfeit gospel and why is it so dangerous? What is the counterfeit gospel? Paul says, I'm going to start in verse 6 right here. We're going to sort of jump around different verses. But in verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And when Paul says, you know, I'm astonished you're deserting God, you're deserting Christ himself, turning to this different gospel. This word different is this word heteros. Normally, when Paul uses this word different, there's this other word alos, but he uses heteros, meaning something that is completely foreign, so contradictory to the authentic, to the true gospel. And he's talking about this gospel in which, again, back then, Judaizers would add to the work of Christ. There are, I would submit to you, and I would propose that there are many counterfeit gospels today. Perhaps it's not about circumcision today, and it's not about keeping up with the ritual Jewish ceremonial laws today, but I would propose that there are many threats to the true gospel all around us. There are many heteros gospels, and one of them is what we call, or some of you might know, as the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel basically says that if you believe in Jesus, if you pray the right prayers, if you do the right thing before God, then your life will be blessed. You will have that nice life. You will have that nice car, that nice home, the nice job, the nice career. This is the whole point of the prosperity gospel. Now, in its most extreme forms, we see televangelists, right? And the televangelists who promise you that your best life is now in this world, that God wants you to have that job promotion, that God wants to just bless your life in such amazing ways. And all you have to do is just believe it. All you have to do is just name it and claim it. And honestly, it sounds like a Christian fortune cookie, right? But let me suggest to you that most of us, when we look at that, you know, we know that this is a false gospel. And we're not easily duped by these kind of things. But may I suggest to you that there is what I believe an evangelical version of the prosperity gospel. Maybe it's not a hard prosperity gospel, but there is a soft kind of prosperity gospel that basically sounds like this, that if you are faithful to God, if you're prayerful enough, you read the Bible enough, you go to church regularly, in other words, if you're a good Christian, then you know what? Then life is going to go well, right? And there are some Christians who they say, well, you know, I've I've been good, I've been faithful, I've committed my life to God, but my life hasn't turned out the way that I wanted it to. It hasn't turned out the way that God was supposed to make it turn out. And there's a deep resentment that begins to form in their heart towards God. They may not verbalize the resentment, but the way that they relate to God is more and more distant now. There's this kind of cordiality maybe before God, but the intimacy is lost. They're mad at God. They're disappointed with God because God didn't give what they had hoped for. This picture of a life of that spouse, the family, the nice life where they can serve God at church on Sundays and have this nice life on the side as well. And this is a soft form of the prosperity gospel. If I'm faithful to God, then the formula should look like this. Obedience to God is simply a means to something else besides God himself. Now, again, this is not the spoken gospel, but perhaps in our church and in broader evangelicalism, that this is the functional gospel that people are trusting in, operating out of. A twin version of this is the success gospel. The success gospel basically is the American, the very Asian version of the gospel that says basically if you're smart enough, you work hard enough, that then you'll have great success, right? Whatever that definition of success looks like for you, that picture. And the gospel is not about Jesus, it's about your hard work. It's about success in life. That's what the gospel is about. And this is the success gospel, a very American and even Asian American version. And then there is what I would call the religious gospel. The religious gospel is kind of like an oxymoron, right? Two terms that appear to be contradictory to one another. But again, the religious gospel is a gospel that says if you check all the right boxes, right? If you've the right clothing, the right appearance, you say the right words, you exude overwhelming love and humility at church, and fit the culture, then you'll be accepted by the people at church and with God himself. It's the religious gospel. I remember my college fellowship. I love my college fellowship. I grew tremendously during my time in college, and I loved, you know, my brothers and sisters dearly. I loved how God just really used that. But frankly, there were some weaknesses to the fellowship as well. And honestly, back then, if you, as a guy, if you didn't have the clean haircut, wear the right clothes, if you didn't actually have the NASB version of the Bible, not the NIV, right? Those guys are not as serious about the Bible, but the NASB, the people who are really serious about the Bible, right? That version. Then you were kind of looked down upon, honestly. And no one would say that out loud, but there's a subtle vibe that you weren't quite accepted. You weren't quite that serious Christian. And again, I love that fellowship, and I loved a lot of things about it. But yeah, there's some people who didn't feel like they fit in or were quite accepted. And it's not that we came up with these rules explicitly, but I think implicitly this culture began to develop very subtly in our hearts, and a form of pride as well, self-righteousness. Now, there are many religious people, and there are many, many religious people who are more sincere and more kinder than many Christians I know, honestly. We lived next to a Mormon family for years. And this Mormon family, honestly, is probably the best-looking family I've ever seen. I mean, they had, like, family nights every week, and they were always laughing. They were always joyful together. The parents were extremely committed to their children. The children seemed like, you know, really, really great, great, decent kids. But the religious gospel basically says this. The religious gospel focuses on moralism. And it basically says that if you don't fit the right culture, the behavior, you're not welcome. Or you've got to keep up these rules, and then you'll be accepted. But this, it's a form of moralism, and this is antithetical to the gospel itself. And then finally, I want to talk about is the political gospel. The political gospel is basically says that the gospel is about making a difference in the world, right? For some, I think for some Christians, the gospel is about justice, about mercy, about healing, and it's about getting the right political leaders in place. It's about abolishing human trafficking and ending poverty, and it's about making this radical difference in the world. And certainly, the gospel has tremendous implications for that. There's no doubt. And the gospel has a beautiful vision for human flourishing. And the gospel speaks against the evils of society and against the evils of the human heart. There's no doubt about that. But the heart of the gospel is not primarily about making this difference in this world. It's not about social, educational, and political reform. This is not what the gospel is about. The counterfeit gospel, these are, I think, prevalent, I would say, counterfeit gospels that we are facing. But the counterfeit gospel always sounds good. It always sounds authentic. But it undermines the real gospel because it's a formula that basically says Jesus plus something is your salvation or your savior. Jesus plus your hard work. Jesus plus your success. Jesus plus your dream life. Jesus plus your vision of changing the world. This is the true hope and salvation. But by adding to Jesus anything, it's a revision and even a perversion of the true gospel. It's interesting that Paul, verses 8 to 9, he goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And Paul gives the strongest warning that to distort the gospel has serious, eternal, dire consequences. He says twice, a curse, anathema, let them be a curse for perverting the gospel. And what's interesting is this. If you read most of Paul's letters, he always, almost always starts off with great things to say about the church. He says, you know, I thank God for you about this, and I commend you for the ways that you are doing this. Here in Galatia, as he's writing his letter, he doesn't start off with any sort of compliments or any kind of encouragement in that way. He's troubled. He's angry, even. But he's not angry in this capricious kind of way. He's angry because of his deep love for the church, for the Galatians, his deep love for the gospel. And he's angry at the spiritual danger and poison that has been introduced. I remember back in China in 2008, and there was a huge scandal that happened with the baby powder milk. And a scandal that involved, involved the fact that they had put in melamine into the powder milk. Why? To save a few bucks. And by replacing some of the key ingredients or the necessary ingredients with melamine, over 54,000 babies were hospitalized. 12 infant deaths and this common case of developing kidney stones among babies. And when you think about this, and when you hear about this kind of news, that some corrupt government official just trying to make a few extra bucks, it makes you sick, right? It makes you angry. It makes you sick to hear it. They had perverted something that was supposed to, that people were relying upon and trusting in to be pure. And this is the motion that Paul's experiencing, that when the gospel was perverted, it just made him sick and angry. And so you see this in this letter. And so, what is the true gospel? What is this true gospel? What is the gospel that Paul had preached to them, had given to them? And there's a few things really quickly. But what is this gospel? The word gospel literally means good news. And the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel, this term, was actually a Roman term that was used to describe victory after a military campaign. Good news. You know, we won. Or describe the ascension of a new Caesar or king to the throne. You know, hail to this Caesar, this good news. And what Paul does is he takes this term, gospel, that was prevalent in the Roman culture, he turns it around and he describes the good news that Jesus is the king and he's come and he has accomplished the victory through his death and resurrection. And this is news of what has happened. It's not advice. It's not instruction. It's news. And this offer of this relationship with God. Christianity, no doubt, has moral and ethical implications. And does have instructions. And it does tell us what to do and what not to do and how to walk with God. But the heart of the gospel primarily is not about what you and I have to do or what we have done. The heart of the gospel is what Christ has done for us. It's the good news of something that has already taken place for our benefit, for our eternal salvation. It's something that's outside of us rather than inside of us. And the gospel is about is grace, and it's not earning. It's grace, not earning. Verse 3 to 6. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And Paul's here, he's contrasting the false gospel of the Judaizers with the gospel of grace. But grace describes the nature of this good news. The principle of the world, again, says, do this and you will live and you will be accepted. But the gospel is not about you do this. It's not about your earning, your ability to secure it. It's purely by grace. Martin Luther, in his preface to his commentary in the book of Galatians, says, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. But there is no middle ground. You cannot say, well, I'll take this grace, but I'll add a little bit of work. It doesn't work that way. And finally, third, is the gospel is rescue. It is rescue. This is the heart of the gospel that Paul lays out here. Grace to you, verse 3. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, who gave himself to deliver us. But this deliverance, this word deliverance is this idea, rescue, that is also used to describe how God rescued the Israelites in the Old Testament when they were enslaved to Egypt and to Pharaoh, and they were trapped at the Red Sea, and they were completely helpless. It's this idea that they could look to no one else but God alone, and he rescued. It's also used to describe how when Peter was put in jail in the book of Acts, and there was absolutely no way out, and the church had to pray, and through prayer, God delivered and rescued Peter. And the gospel is this idea of complete rescue. It's not just a little bit of medicine for the common cold. It is a cure for cancer. The gospel is not just let God give you a little helping hand. You know, God helps those who help themselves, right? It's not that. It's a complete rescue operation for those who are completely helpless. If you are on a ship that just sank, what you do not need is an instruction manual on how to build a ship, right? How to fix a ship. It's already sunk. It's already sinking. It's done. What you need is rescue. You need deliverance. And the rescue, the gospel, implies complete helplessness. It's not that God loves you and he gives you a second chance. No, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus raises you and I from the dead. This is the gospel. We were dead, and we needed life, and we needed deliverance. And what did we need rescue from? From sin. Sin is a power that enslaves. And the consequences of sin is eternal and spiritual death. What are we enslaved to? Some of you might be asking, my life is fine. My work is going fine. My career is going fine. My school is going fine. My life is fine. I have friends to hang out with. My life, what do I need rescuing from? Sin is, at its core, it's self-centeredness. It's building your life upon your agenda, your goals. It's about you being Lord over your own life, in control. And we could be doing fine at life, and all the while the ship is sinking fast because you are building your life on the wrong foundation. You're on the wrong ship, and you're headed to the wrong goal and the wrong future, even as life is going fine. The gospel is a rescue mission by Jesus to save us from our self-centeredness, to transform us into new people, to center our life upon God, upon others, loving others. It's a power that transforms, and it's a power that transforms us of relinquishing our self-rights, handing it over to Jesus, that we're no longer self-preoccupied, self-absorbed with our life and our agendas and our goals. It is a power that delivers. And it's a power that delivers from sin's penalty, but it's power and one day from its presence. And the heart of this rescue mission is the rescuer himself, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, who himself put himself in complete danger, who went through the danger on our behalf to deliver us. And to add anything to this work of Jesus is a perversion of the gospel. It's a distortion of the true gospel. And I want to invite you, come. Come to God through the gospel, through the work of Christ. You are invited to come and receive Jesus. And wherever you're at right now, wherever you may be, that you would come to Jesus himself and say, Jesus, come. I put my faith completely in you. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I need you and I need you alone. You are my only hope, my only salvation. And wherever you're at, that you would come before God, and as you come before God, that your life is about worshiping God. It's about God himself. We're going to take this communion right now, and as we look to this table, we are looking to this gospel. We are looking back to what Christ did, and we're reminded that this grace that God has given us is a costly grace. It's not, we say that it's free to you and I, but it came at tremendous cost to God through the blood of his only son, Jesus. And as we come before this table, we are invited by Christ to meet him here to receive this grace. But as we do so with humility and self-examination, not flippantly. And if you've put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been baptized and you're a member of the church, of a church in good standing, we invite you to come and meet with Christ at this table. But there are some of you who should not take this, otherwise you will be adding guilt to yourself. If you're not certain of your salvation, or if you're walking in rebellion and unrepentant sin, or you're under church discipline, or if you've not put your faith in Christ, then this is not for you. But if you wish to put your faith in Christ to repent of sin, then I would say, come, please talk to one of the pastors after the service. And we would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you and to help you in your relationship with Christ. And so you're invited to come to this table. And as you come to receive this grace, to be reminded of what Christ has done, and to come repentantly but joyfully also relying upon this grace that he's given you through his life and his death.